طيب, brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Inshallah, we won't take too much of your time for questions and answers. We probably won't go through them all. I'll go to the first question. The two stories, the questioner asks, the two stories that you said, are they really true? I don't know which story, two stories, but they are all true, brother or sister. And all the other stories before were based on hadiths. Read in Rijal Hawl al-Rasul. There are also little tiny booklets which scholars have also written. A lot of tapes that talk about these things. And the last story is from a book called Al-Bidayah wal-Nihaya. Talks about the history of Islam. And I also heard that story from a sheikh from Riyadh. Yani it's a known story. We never tell false stories, because false stories is not what a Muslim says. It's haram to tell a story which is a lie unless you tell the people it's not true. So these are true stories, mark my words. طيب. السلام عليكم وعليكم السلام. It is stated that we do not enter Jannah till after Judgment Day, and this is a known fact. I am just curious as to why so many hadiths state that certain companions have entered Jannah and meet each other there, etc. Brother or sister in Islam, first of all, not everyone enters Jannah conditionally after the Day of Judgment. There are people who beat other people to Jannah. There are people who go in without being judged at all, such as the Shuhada. And did you hear the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that says 70,000 of my ummah shall enter Jannah without hisab or adab, without judgment or any type of torture? So Jannah is not necessarily, you don't necessarily enter it after Judgment Day has ended. But you will go in groups. But you have to wait at the door of Jannah until the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ enters it first. That's the only difference. So the first part, it's not a fact that everyone enters Jannah after Judgment Day. But as soon as Allah descends to begin the judgment, then people start to enter afwajan afwaja, meaning in groups. Not as soon as they are resurrected, but as soon as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam prostrates to Allah and says, and Allah then descends when his anger calms down, and he says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Muhammad, irfa ra'sak, lift your head, make intercession, I will give you, and ask for whatever you like, I will give you. And then he says, Ya Rabbi, ummati, ummati, my nation. And then Allah begins to call out, enter such a people in, and enter such a people in, and so on and so on, and judgment here and judgment there. Secondly, why hadiths, many hadiths state about companions and others were entering Jannah, as though it is speaking about the present time. Brother and sister, this is the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks. Because to Allah, time has already passed. Did you hear the verse in the Quran where Allah says, وَإِنَّ يَوْمًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَأَلْفِ سَنَةٍ مِمَّا تَعُدُّونَ? One day to Allah is like 1,000 years of what we count. And that's only one day to Allah. Everything has already happened to Allah. Secondly, Allah's knowledge of everything is already there before He began creation, before He even created the pen, before time. Allah knew. And so He speaks, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks as though it is now to us, but because He does not need to say in the future, because the future can change. But to Allah, He already knows what the future is. So it does not need to say in the future. Another question. The questioner asks, I hear you and understand you with every minute. Struggle to attain Jannah. Yes, that is one of the main points. But I have a concern. How can you struggle and want to feel this sense of poverty and struggle if you have a family who are Muslim but love the banks and go against everything you do, according to Deen al-Islam, and you're only so young? This is a question from a sister. May Allah reward you for having that concern. First of all, you don't need to have that sense of poverty. No. You don't need to feel poverty. No, no. This is not what the message was. Feeling poverty is one thing, but when poverty doesn't affect you is another thing. A Muslim is not affected by poverty. And in Islam, be careful. There are people who have rights over you and you're responsible for to provide them with wealth first. Such as, for example, the husband is in charge of his wife and his children first and then his parents. Your sadaqah is to them first. And if you have nothing else, let it be to them. Keep that in mind. A person who feels poverty is a person who is afraid of poverty. Yani, what I mean by that? A person who feels poverty in the sense where he is afraid of poverty is not a good feeling. Because the shaitan says, Allah says in the Quran, "Ash-shaytanu ya'idukum al-faqr." He promises you that you're going to become poor. This is what happens to people who go to banks of riba. Why do they go there? When they say to us, it is a necessity. Do you know what that necessity is? No, they haven't ended up on the street. No, they do have a place to live in. They're renting, for example. What they're talking about is the future. One day they're going to end up on the street. They don't know what the future is. That's what the shaitan is promising them. He's promising them poverty. This type of feeling is not a good feeling. But to know that you are a little bit poor in money, ask Allah for more. There is nothing wrong with that. To want to be rich, there is nothing wrong with that. But to fear poverty, to fear the future, making you go to do haram, that's what we're talking about. Many companions struggled for Jannah and loved it, but they were rich. But they gave from their wealth their rights. You ask, your family goes to banks and you are so young, and extra to that, you are a sister, a female. A female often has a less effect against her father or her brothers, for example, because men these days, they have so much pride. They can't accept an advice from a child or a woman, which is quite very on the contrary in Islam. Sister, you are to do what you are able to do with your tongue, first of all with your hands. If you're able to change something with your hand, change it. If you can't, change it with your mouth. Speak good words of wisdom, like what the Prophet used to speak. If you can't, if you're unable to speak with your mouth, what I mean by that, not that if you speak to them and they don't listen, no, no, that's giving up hope. I'm saying if you can't, meaning there's something stopping you from talking, then the Prophet ﷺ said, then hate it in your heart. And watch out for yourself. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسَ عَلَيْكُمْ بِأَنفُسِكُمْ لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ضَلَّ إِذَا اهْتَدَيْتُمْ. O people, you are to be worried about yourselves. No one can harm you if you are guided. So this is what you do, sister. You are so young. Youth is not an obstacle, inshaAllah. But try your best and earn the rewards. Be sincere to Allah, wanting Jannah. Guiding someone is in the hands of Allah. It's not your decision. It's not my business whether someone accepts or rejects. My business is that I do my duty. And that's all that Allah asks of you. Don't stress. Don't feel, don't sort of blame yourself for anything. Do your worship properly. Do your duties as far as you can. And save yourself first. Very simple. Someone has made a statement here from the sisters. A word of advice to my brothers. As a teacher, I know that sometimes the young boys and girls can feel intimidated by their elders religiously, mentally and physically. I want to ask a favor. I want the young people here today not to feel shy and hold back in searching for knowledge. I want them to look at the youngest Khalifa in Islam. His name is Muhammad Al-Fatih. And take him as an example. Constantinople, he opened Constantinople after the Crusaders took it. He was only 17 years of age and was the head of the Muslim Ummah. I urge all of you to find out the story and from and search for more like him, and maybe one day become like him, inshaAllah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the ummah, ummah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, pious and loving to one another. Somebody once asked me, how do you think the Muslims will become, or what they would come to? I answered, look at its youth. Change for Jannah. Jazakallahu khairan wa iyyakum. And yes, as though this person took the words out of my mind and spoke them. Also another question. The questioner asks, I have been practicing Islam for 3 years now and I wore hijab, which is in the past tense. But I have taken my hijab off 8 months ago. I can't handle it. Will I enter paradise? A person to ask this question means, just by asking that question, means that they are concerned about what Allah thinks of them. This is the first step to a sister wearing her hijab in the beginning. Not just hijab. First step to praying, first step to fasting, first step to donating, all of these things. To recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you ask this question, it means that you are concerned about what Allah thinks. So alhamdulillah, this is good. Just because of that, and I can't really answer if you're entering Jannah. I can't say that I'm entering Jannah. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself said, wallahi, no one will enter Jannah without the mercy of Allah. They said, not even you, Ya Rasulullah. He said, not even I. Only if Allah wants to give me mercy. So no one can guarantee Jannah. And I cannot judge who enters Jannah and who enters hellfire. Even if you didn't wear the hijab. But what I can say is this. Keep Allah in your mind and realize your tawheed. When you ask Allah and you ask, is Allah going to punish me or not? It means that you believe in Allah. Which means that inshaAllah you will enter Jannah. InshaAllah. Every Muslim will enter Jannah. Every Muslim who never died with shirk will enter Jannah. But I have to say what the Prophet ﷺ said in general, not to the questioner herself or himself. Herself, because this is a hijab woman. The Prophet ﷺ and Allah says in the Quran, إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ نُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَنَدْخِلْكُمْ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا. If you can guarantee that or if you avoid the major sins, I will pardon you from all the minor sins and let you enter Jannah without any punishment. The Prophet ﷺ also says, any person who dies with a major sin, his matter is to Allah. أَمْرُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. And then he says, each major sin has a punishment. Wherever the Prophet ﷺ says, talks about a punishment or a wa'id from Allah, know that it is a major sin. Since you asked me about hijab, then I say to you that through hadith and dalil, hijab is fard. It's compulsory. Because commanded in the Quran and commanded on the tongue of the Prophet ﷺ in Bukhari and Muslim and Tirmidhi and Abu Dawood and al-Nisa'i, al-Bayhaqi and other books. Hijab is fard. Just like salat is fard. And whoever abandons a fard, of course hijab is less than the prayer, but it is a fard still. Whoever abandons a fard which Allah has commanded, compulsory, then there is a punishment for that. Whether Allah punishes the woman who takes off a hijab or doesn't is his concern. A woman who was a prostitute, as the Prophet ﷺ told us, entered Jannah because she gave a dog water to drink, but she believed in Allah. So who am I to say that a woman who doesn't wear hijab specifically will not enter? But I say that the Prophet ﷺ said, رَأَيْتُ, I saw in Jahannam people, لَمْ أَرَهُنَّ مِنْ قَبْلُ قَطْ, I never saw of them or never known of them before. نِسَاءٌ, women, كَاسِيَاتٌ عَارِيَاتٌ مَائِلَاتٌ مُمِيلَاتٌ, they are clothed but at the same time they are still naked. They move from side to side in temptation, tempting men. Seductive walks, showing their bodies. رُؤُوسُهُنَّ كَأَسْنِمَةِ الْبُخْتِ الْمَائِلَةِ, their heads are shaped and fashioned. Yeah, and like palm trees or humps. And this is a fashion. لا يدخلن الجنة ولا يجدن ريحها. they will not enter paradise and they will not be able to smell its fragrance. وَإِنَّ رِيحَهَا لَيُوجَدُ مِن مَسَافَةِ كَذَا وَكَذَا. And although the fragrance of paradise can be smelt from distance of so and so. This means that the woman who doesn't wear her hijab, and Allah only knows, again, in general, Allah only knows of her state, she will not enter Jannah in the beginning when Allah says enter Jannah, but rather she will be detained or she will be punished in whatever means Allah knows of, in hellfire. And then she will be saved because of the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now this is in general, this is by default, as you can say. But then again, we cannot say who enters and who doesn't. Yani, there was an old woman who was bad to her neighbors, and the Prophet and the companions asked him, Ya Rasulullah, she prays a lot and she fasts a lot and donates a lot. In the night she prays, but she's bad character to her neighbors. He said, La khayra fiha innaha fi an-nar. There is no good from her, she's in fire. They said, her neighbor is another woman who doesn't pray as much, doesn't donate as much, but she is good to her neighbors and to people, as Allah commanded. He said, innaha fi al-jannah. She is in Jannah. Another woman entered hellfire because she trapped a cat. She didn't feed it, nor did she let it go out to eat from what Allah provided her. Yani, only Allah knows really specifically who enters and who doesn't. But in general, you are in danger. In general, the brothers as well, I'm sorry about that to say, who shave their beards, are also in danger. You are at risk, risking it. And it's like when a person passes a red light, drives past a red light. You are at risk. Either there is a camera, or a police may see you, or you may be reported, or you may not. You may get away with it. Person who shaves their beard of the men, it is a fard. And a woman who takes off her hijab, which is also a fard. You are placing yourself at risk, my dear brothers and sisters. Don't place yourself in risks. Another question. Is it permissible to pluck your eyebrows? Just clean it up, not remove the whole thing. My eyebrows, as a man, I'm not allowed to pluck them either. So what about the woman? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ النَّامِصَ وَالْمُتَنَمِّصَ. Allah curses the woman who plucks her eyebrows and the woman who plucks them for her. وَالْوَاشِمَ وَالْمُسْتَوْشِمَ. And the woman who tattoos another woman, the woman who gets it tattooed for herself. And the woman who files her teeth or makes them wider in order to look nicer, just for nothing like that. She is cursed. So you said pluck your eyebrows. Then you said just clean it up, not remove the whole thing. Well, cleaning up involves plucking. So if cleaning up involves plucking, then it's the same thing, sister, isn't it? Or brother? However, I would like to relieve you with one thing. In a case of extreme necessity, you're allowed to pluck your eyebrows, such as if you happen to be a woman, and this is very rare, a woman, obviously, who has abnormal eyebrows. Then Allah does not oppress you. He allows you to pluck enough to make them look normal. Not to pluck them to make them look like Maruz ink or something. And also you're allowed to pluck between the eyebrows, right? In the Arabic term, the eyebrows are the ones directly above the eyes. So you can clean up what's above your nose. But above the eye, this is something which Allah takes offense to, because as though you are altering Allah's creation, altering Allah's art. Yeah. So be careful of that. Khalas? 10 minutes. Lots of the brothers go to watch the football. Allah is samihkun. I've advised my husband not to go, but he doesn't listen. I don't feel it's a place for Muslims. The music is very loud, the cheerleaders, etc. are going off. I'm an extremely jealous wife. I believe I have this right. Please advise my husband and brothers. May Allah reward you, Jannah. Jazakumullahu khayran. Okay, I'll split it into little sections because some things I agree and some things I don't. Lots of brothers go to watch the football. I don't think a lot of them do, inshallah. As far as I know, I think a lot of them do actually, yeah. But not the religious ones. I'm talking about the religious ones. But if you do go to the football, first of all, brothers and sisters, yani, obviously it's a haram environment because there's music and cheerleaders, just like there is on television or in the market or anywhere else that you go. The only difference is that when you go for a necessity and music has to be there and you can't avoid it, that's different to when you go directly to the football and you know that the environment is not good over there. You get a person who's sitting next to you drinking alcohol and going off his head. Women sitting next to you and also screaming foul language when they're very... And the man loves to look at that, you know. I mean, a lot of men who have evil hearts, yeah, I mean, they go there, some of them, to have that pleasure. I mean, when you ask them, why can't you just watch it on television? They say, no, we have to go there because we have to live the moment and scream. That's what one person said to me. He goes, brother, what do you think I go there? I go, I can't hear anything. I can't really see what's going on down there. But I love to scream and swear at this player and swear at that player, just like everyone else. F you and F this and F that. No, this is what happens. It's a place of fahisha. Avoid the places which the shaitan hangs around in, my dear brothers. Now it says here as well, I am an extremely jealous wife. I have to comment on that, my dear sister. Because one of the problems that can exist between a relationship is being too jealous, yani, unnecessarily. Yani, there has to be trust between each other. If there's no trust, there's really no relationship. And I emphasize this, wallahi al-azim. There has to be trust. And by him going to the footy, yani, is not taking your right away. No. If he provides you with other time, he's not taking your right away. He's actually taking his own right away. By placing himself in a place which Allah hates. Don't have extreme jealousy. Tune it down a bit. Tone it down a bit, inshaAllah. Because if you have extreme jealousy, goodness, it'll only get worse. And you're living in Australia here, it'll only even get even worse and worse and worse. Yani, there will be times where your husband's probably completely innocent. And you will slander him with things that he is innocent of. And on the day of judgment, he may complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about you. Are you willing to take that risk? However, say you know you're halal and haram and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the best. You know, if you don't want me as a wife, inshallah, you know, there are other means. But if you want me as a wife, alhamdulillah, you know, alhamdulillah, I will protect you and help protect you from hellfire and so on. And I tell you a story about Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. A man was in his house and his wife began to shout, you know, disrespectfully to him, which is really not good from a woman. This is something which Allah really hates. But she screamed and she's weak. So he went to complain to Umar radiallahu anhu. What's he going to do? As soon as he came close to his house, he heard Umar ibn al-Khattab's wife yelling. And then he tried to walk away, but Umar al-Khattab went out and caught him. He said, you've come for something. He said, no, it's okay. He said, no, Allah, you're going to ask me, I'm going to help you. He said, well, this is my state, and when I found that your state is like that, I thought, well, who am I? So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said to him this. This is how they thought. And this is how you men should think as well. He said, إِنَّهَا زَوْجَتِي. She is my partner in life. She washes my clothes. She looks after my children. She prepares my meals. She guards my chest. She guards my secrets behind me. And she saves me from hellfire. Yani, my temptations don't take me in a haram place. Meaning, if you know a bad thing about her, think about all the other good things that she has. But jealousy, my dear sister and brothers, wallahi, most jealousies, most of them, if not all of them, lead to divorce. If not divorce, you'll have a very ugly life. Turn down the jealousy. Yes, be jealous, but not that much. Not that much. Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam. The men get hur al-ayn. Do women get something similar? And can they change their minds about the man they are with? So do they have multiple choices? Please advise. I'm sure this sister, yani, asked it out of pure intention, inshallah. Because we consider that when a sister asks this question, you know, you're still in this life, you're not in Jannah yet, and you're already desiring multiple choices. You know what I mean? So be careful about that. Now, you asked if you can get hur men in Jannah, in other words. Yes, I think you can, because Ibn al-Qayyim ibn Taymiyyah comment about that, and they said because Allah says in the Quran, لَهُمْ مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسُهُمْ, whatever their soul desires and tempts for. And Allah did not place conditions. So inshallah, you may get your man in Jannah. If you don't want your husband that you are with, I don't know, Allahu A'lam. But what I can say to you is this. In Jannah, Allah satisfies everyone. Satisfaction. What do you want more than that? You're completely satisfied. And you wish for things and you wish until finally there's no more wishes. And you are completely satisfied. Allah gives you ideas more and more and more, and then He shows you Himself. So inshallah you'll be satisfied, don't worry. Another question, if a person misses on some prayers purposely out of laziness but have a great fear of Allah and death, will they be the dwellers of heaven? Allahu Akbar. Yani if they have fear of Allah, inshallah they will enter Jannah. They will. Yani by not praying one prayer out of laziness or two or three doesn't make you a dweller of hellfire forever. You may be punished. Purposefully, yes, there is a sin for it, but there is always tawbah. And listen to Ahmad the Repenter. You will know what I'm talking about in tawbah. Do we have to follow a madhab? Brothers, why don't you read the questions before you give them to me? Sorry about that. Do we have to follow the madhab, or can we use our own intellect to understand the Quran and the Sunnah? I don't understand the last part. But in general, yes, you can follow a madhab. Who said you can't? Yani, people who study in Medina, in Munawwara, or any Sharia school, they grab a certain madhab and they teach it. For example, in Medina, they study the Hanbali madhab. Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullah alayh, was a Maliki. Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullah, was a Maliki. However, there's a small difference, and you know what I'm about to say. Nobody, no one, not a single being, no matter how knowledgeable they are, is to be followed blindly without some investigations with whatever you have ability to investigate in. So if you are an old grandmother who does not know how to read and write, doesn't understand anything but goats and sheep as she was raised, then it is sufficient for her for a sheikh who is trustworthy and seems to be sincere. And you can see the signs on him. And he constantly says Quran and Sunnah, Hadith, for her just to say, "Ya Shaykh, is this allowed?" And he says, "Yes." That's it. That's enough for her. However, I give an example of myself, for example. I consider myself a student of knowledge. And I'm able to read Arabic and research in some Hadiths and read what scholars have commented on certain Hadiths that are fabricated and so on. I have to go to that length. Where I stop, I stop. And then I choose a certain... If it's not clear, and it's rare to be not clear, if it's something's very unclear and there is a difference of opinion, then you follow what your heart is content with to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or you can go back to the madhab until you find something which is greater evidence. If I come to you right now and I say a hadith, and this hadith is sahih, and it's in Bukhari, and it's very clear as the sun, and you have understood it, and then you say to me, "But my madhab says something else, so I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to follow that," then my dear brother or sister, unfortunately, and with I say it as it is, you have made that madhab your prophet. You have made Malik or Hanbali or Abu Hanifa your prophet, because they themselves are innocent from that. They say, don't follow us blindly. إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثَ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي. If the hadith is sahih and sah, then it is our madhab. This is what we've been trying to do, which means that they lack some knowledge. Sometimes not all the hadith have been brought to them. In time of Bukhari, he was after Imam Abu Hanifa, for example. There were hadiths he discovered that still existed and were sahih, and they didn't know of them. So it's not a condition, my dear sisters and brothers. Says salam alaikum, wa alaikum salam. What do you propose as to how we Muslims should keep up the enthusiasm for for new deen. Always recite the Quran and try to understand it. Every day have a wird, which means some type of a dhikr which you always say, or have 10 minutes a day or half an hour a day where you read the Quran and try to understand. Make times in your day for Allah. If you don't make a certain time in the day for Allah, you will forget Allah and your enthusiasm will go down, even if you pray. When you pray, because prayer can come an automatic thing, a mechanical thing, and you don't know why you're praying and what you've just done or how many rukas you've done anyway. You need to always try to also learn new things. Read. Ask. Be around religious people as much as you can. And be around religious people as much as you can. Make dua. Try to always... And if all of that doesn't work, go back to the basics. The basic of how, of what makes a Muslim, and what makes a person a Muslim. And that is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many of us make a time in the night or in the day to just spend time to think about Allah's creation, contemplate about how the stars are up there, subhanallah, or about how the earth moves, or watching a video about birds and things like that, and sort of learn how to how Allah's creation is. I remembered birds because Abu Hamza, who was sitting here, has a tape about birds and I really want to watch it. I've been at his house for 2 days and he hasn't put it on for me. Maybe tomorrow, inshallah. And so creation of Allah, think about it, contemplate about it. It'll make your iman firm again, wallahi. It'll do something to your heart. You'll feel that tingle inside your heart as soon as you do it. Investigate and keep moving and looking and striving. Iman goes up and iman goes down, don't worry, so long as you're still in your compulsory things. How can the Muslim show the non-believers that Islam is a complete way of life, and spiritually, politically? Inshallah, we'll sit together and we'll discuss this, inshallah. Everything has its own way. But really, I try to say to you, try and concentrate on Tawheed when you talk to them. Allah's oneness, and you show them the good character from yourself. It depends what the non-Muslim is talking about. Another question. Are all the good dreams from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I saw that I was taken... Okay, this is a dream that I have to interpret. I'm not good at doing it, brothers and sisters. Well, let's go for it. I saw that I was taken to a higher level where there was a tree so big it covered the scene. A beautiful man approached me and said, come. I then inquired of someone, what about such and such? He then replied, you may intercede for 70 others. Subhanallah. Could this mean what I presume at all or not? This was shown to me exactly after Fajr prayer and I had returned from Hajj. Give me your interpretation, brother, please, so that I too may have hope. I wish you I was in your place, my dear brother. This is, of course, certainly a dream from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And maybe this does mean what you are thinking.